you can take your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll read a few verses here from the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name is Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, as she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the Lord, the God of Israel, grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow today before thee, and we thank thee, our Father, for this day thou hast given to us, and for all thy great goodness to us. And Lord, now as we turn to thy word, we pray that thou would open the page of Scripture and show us wonderful things from out of the law of God. And Father, we pray that thou would bless every individual soul. And should there be some here today like Hannah of a heavy and sorrowful heart, we ask thee, O God, that thou would draw near, that thou would bless them, that thou would encourage them, and grant our Father that they would be blessed of the Lord this day. We pray, O God, for any who know not the Lord, that Thou would save them by Thy grace, and, Lord, encourage Thy people. Be with us now, we pray, and speak by Thy power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know already, of course, this is Mother's Day, and we give a special welcome to all those who are mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers and so on. And it's good to set aside a day just to particularly remember the mothers in this day, and then don't forget the fathers on the 18th of June, just to remember that as well. But today we gladly acknowledge the fathers, the mothers and the wives. Now, it has been an official day since 1914, when President Woodrow Wilson signed an affidavit that we would always remember this day here in North America. And so we gladly welcome all those who are mothers and wives. Now, the Bible tells us in the fifth commandment that the children already have quoted to you, that is, that they honour thy father and thy mother. It's an important commandment. And remember that in the commands of God, the first four of the ten commandments that the children have given you already, the first four have to do with our witness and our relationship to Almighty God. Only one God, and then no graven images, and don't use His name in vain, and then remember His day. First four have to do with the relationship to Almighty God. Then the next six commandments have to do with our relationship to one another. And the interesting thing is that the very first one of those is this one here about honoring your father and your mother. And it's also the first of the Ten Commandments that's attended by a promise. And that promise is that thy days will be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now in the Bible you'll find that women have occupied a very prominent time and place in the history of Christianity, from the aged Sarah through the beautiful Rachel, and then the prayerful Hannah that we're looking at today, and the powerful Deborah, and the thoughtful Mary. And I always think of what Martin Luther said, tremendous statement, and that is that one of the greatest gifts of God is a pious spouse, a pious and amiable spouse who fears God and who loves His house and with whom one can live in perfect confidence. And so today, that's a wonderful statement made by Martin Luther some time ago. Now today we're looking at Hannah in this portion of the Word of God. And you've read already that she had a difficult marriage because she was in a polygamous relationship. She had a husband and he had two wives. And it was a hard time for both of them. I think the monogamous situation that we have in our society and expressed by the Bible is the best. But to have two wives, it was a difficult and hard time for both Peninnah and for Hannah. Now, Peninnah, she was blessed of the Lord and had children. And she provoked Hannah. And she came and made light of her because she couldn't have any children. And so it was a very difficult time for her. And few knew of what was going through the mind of God's servant at that time. I wonder, is there a Hannah here this morning? Is God speaking to you? Are you going through a time of sorrow and sadness, and you're wondering exactly what the future holds? I want to look at Hannah this morning, and first of all to say that much that is precious is connected with a sorrowful heart. You see, if the sorrow comes from sin, that's one thing. Because God is holy, and if we are out of harmony with God, we're not going to have peace. But in the case of Hannah, it was nothing to do with sin. It was the fact that she could not have any children. Now, Hannah herself was not a sinful woman in the sense that others might be, but she was a godly woman, and her heart was right with God. But that tells us that the godly do suffer. And sometimes you wonder, you think, well, okay, I've become a Christian, I'm a follower of the Lord, and the Lord has blessed me, so therefore everything in my life will be rosy. But that's not the case. Because when things are going well with us, and we are at ease and in good health, then we tend to be slack in our prayer and our devotion to God. But when we have a need, then that need gives an urgency, and so we have to call upon the name of the Lord. So she was a godly woman. She didn't blame God for her situation, and half of our troubles that we have are homemade. But always remember that in the garden, it's now time to start planting again. In the garden, many fine flowers grow in a shaded area. And many fine Christians grow in an area where they are sad because of circumstances they find themselves in. Now, Hannah was also not only a godly woman, but she was a lovable woman because her husband, we're told, delighted in her. In verse number 5, it tells us there, he gave to Hannah a worthy portion, and he gave her more than he gave to Peninnah. It says he loved her. So she was a lovable woman, and her husband delighted in her. Now, many sorrowful people today are far from lovable, and their attitude to life generally breeds sadness and disappointment in other people. But she was a loving person, and she would encourage others to rejoice in the Lord. It's not necessary for us to have a heavy heart and to burden other people with our sadnesses and so on. Sometimes it's better just to bear it quietly in your heart and leave it to the Lord to sort out. She was also a gentlewoman. It would appear from what we read about Peninnah that she was not a sensitive woman or a gentlewoman, but she was harsh and she was unkind to Hannah in her situation. She was unkind and provoked her. But you'll notice that Hannah did not give any word of retaliation, and she took what she received from her, wasn't happy about it, but she didn't retaliate against Peninnah. And you read too, you find no anger in her grief. She was grieving greatly, but there's no anger to be seen there. She was a gentle woman and did not render evil for evil. And it's hard for us as people not to do that, because we tend very often to render evil for evil. There's few people able to do like Hannah, and that is not to render evil for evil. And so she exercised great control, great self-control, and the bleeding wounds of her heart, she bore them steadfastly before the Lord, and she was sensitive to the needs of other people. Hannah was also a thinking woman, because sorrow drove her within herself, and she began to think about her situation, and she did the only thing she could do, and that was she went to the Lord. Her sorrow drove her to the Lord, and she is a very, very a good role model for women and girls today to follow after someone like her, who was a godly woman and lovable and gentle, and one who thought about God. And you find that her last word, she sang a song in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, and you find that her last word there in verse 10 of that song was, "Unto the king, and exalt the horn of his anointed." And his anointed, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So her whole object in life was to magnify the name of our Lord and our Savior. Now, she was an unhappy soul because of the situation that she found herself in. She was a blessed woman, but she was an unhappy soul because she couldn't have children, and she desperately wanted to have a child, but her womb was closed up. Now, we may not be as blessed as Hannah was in her situation. You may not be as blessed as that. But remember, her sorrow led her to a deeper walk and a depth of communion with the Lord. My friend, when you have times of sorrow and trouble and you don't know where to turn to, you can do no better than to turn to the Lord, because the Lord is good and He is gracious. So in a sorrowful heart there can be good things, godliness and loveliness and so on, and gentleness and so on. But also God's sorrow can be a fruitful fountain of blessing. The world has the wrong estimation of things, because the world thinks that you have to be all smiles and laughter to be happy. But that's not the case. Because sometimes, you take for example the clown. The clown, he has a face painted on, and he always has a great big smile painted on. But I wonder sometimes, when he's out of the public eye and he's in his private room, is that smile real? Or is that smile just something that is painted on? And in our case, we need to realize that true happiness comes from the Lord. The Bible tells us, happy is that man or that woman who's in such a case that knows the Lord. And so joy, the joy of the Lord, is the strength of the believer. So the world thinks that you have to be all smiles and laughter, and if you haven't got that, then you've got a problem. But we have to learn to learn from sorrow. You think, for example, of an Olympic athlete, and they, for 4 years and more, they have to practice and practice and run until their bodies are aching with the pain that engendered. But all that pain is forgotten when they win the medal and they climb up on the dais and they receive the plaudits of the crown. And sometimes in life, dear friends, we have to go through the pain. And it's only after we go through the pain that we come out to see the glory and the blessing of the Lord. Now, what Hannah learned was she learned to pray. Now, this wasn't the first time that she had prayed by any means. And we know that from reading her life story. But in her extremity, she turned to the Lord. And this is our problem, because very often in our extremity, we turn everywhere but to the Lord. The Lord is the one that we have to turn to. We turn to Him, and He is a blessing to us. So learn to pray, and always think of that wonderful hymn that was written in this area. Scriven's hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." Now, Joseph Scriven, he lived in Port Hope, and he's buried just north of Bewdley. Joseph Scriven, he had two major tragedies in his life. Number one, he was to be married in Northern Ireland in Banbridge, and his wife-to-be was crossing over the River Ban on a horse just the day before they were to be married. And either the horse stumbled or she fell off, but she was killed. And so here's this man, the gift that he had and the blessing that he was about to drink, it was dashed away from his lips. Then he came over here and he emigrated to Canada, and he found another young woman, Eliza Roch, and he was going to marry her. And as she came to know the Lord, he led her to the Lord. She came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And then after that, she was baptized in Rice Lake, just up the way a bit. And as a result of the baptism, which was in April, she contracted pneumonia and she died. So twice, when the cup of blessing was up to Scriven's mouth ready to drink, it was dashed away. And there was at that time that he penned to him, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." Now, Joseph Scriven wrote 100 hymns. I have a book at home with all of his hymns in it. There's only one of them really has lasted the test of time, and that's that one And I just quoted there what a friend we have in Jesus. Now, humanly speaking, if Scriven had not gone through that problem and gone through that serious situation, that hymn would never have been written. But that hymn was written and has been a means of blessing and encouragement. There's so many of the saints of God across the world from the time he wrote it back in the mid-1800s. So the Lord allows his people to pass through troubles, and sometimes it takes that trouble to give an urgency to our prayers. Because, as I said, when we're healthy and everything's going fine, we tend to get careless, and it puts a chill on prayer. But when you really have a need and you call upon the name of the Lord, you discover how wonderful that God is. That when every prop of life is kicked away from you, every prop of life is kicked away and nothing can help, you discover that underneath are the everlasting arms of the Lord, and he never, ever fails. Hannah also learned self-denial, because she desired a son. And the Bible tells us, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desire of thine heart. And she had this desire to have a son, and she wanted to remove the reproach that Peninnah was bringing to her and mocking her because of her situation. So she asked the Lord, and then she decided that if the Lord answers this prayer and gives me a son, then I am going to give him back to the Lord. Now that's easy to read, and that's easy to say. But you put yourself in her position that the Lord gives this child an answer to prayer, and she gave it back to the Lord, and so she learned self-denial. Now, many people, they want children, and they want children just for themselves. But I wonder how many are willing to dedicate their children completely to the Lord. Many people, they want their children to go out and get a good job and make lots of money. And there's nothing wrong with that, really. But the thing is that the believer should be in a position where you say, Lord, I don't really care what job they get. As long as it's God-honoring and Christ-exalting, I don't care what job they get. But Lord, just make sure that they don't do wrong and do wrong against thee. So she learned self-denial, and let each one of us bring our children as mothers and fathers and leave them in the hands of the Lord and pray for them that the Lord will protect them and make them a good honor, a good witness for the blessing of the Lord. And then something else, she learned faith, because in verse 17, Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And then she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat. And then this statement, and her countenance was no more sad. Why was it no more sad? Because she had a promise from Almighty God now, and she can rest upon it. And that's one of the wonderful things about being a Christian. When you find yourself in a position of severe difficulty and trial, you can come to God and you can ask him, Lord, speak just a word. Give me a word from thy truth. And the Lord gives you that, and it doesn't matter what happens. That word will never fail, because Joshua and Solomon both bore witness that of all the promises God gave to them, he never failed in anything. So if we get a word, she got a word from the Lord, and her faith was built up, and her sadness that consumed her was now taken away, because even though Samuel was not yet born, she believed God's promise, and she learned faith. May the Lord help us to truly rely on the Lord, especially in difficult days when sometimes things go wrong, and you say, why, Lord, why? Let's come to the Lord and leave things before him and learn to believe him. I remember in the early days of our church, we were going to buy a church down on Sinclair Avenue down near Victoria Park. And the people who were selling it, they told us what the price was. We didn't try to dicker with them. We told them that we'll pay you what you're asking. And so we thought we had a deal. But then something happened and they decided that they wouldn't. And we desperately needed a church at that time. And I was very, very discouraged, very, very saddened by the whole thing and wondered, what are we going to do? But the Lord didn't give us that church, but He gave us something better. He gave us a promise. And that promise was from Chronicles, that the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And we received the much more from the Lord. And so it takes you really to go down to the depths to appreciate the blessing of the heights of glory that the Lord brings you up to. And so if you're down, remember, C.S. Spurgeon said in his checkbook, The Bank of Faith, one turn of the wheel and the bottom becomes the top. In fact, Spurgeon, you're not quite right, half a turn of the wheel and that's at the bottom will become up to the top. And so let's look for that day and pray, Lord, turn the wheel round and bless us. She learned also true humility, because in the next chapter you have the fact that Samuel was born in due time. She took him and gave him to the temple, and he stayed there and worshipped the Lord and served the Lord. But she sang a song, and that song is in chapter 2. And in the song she refers to herself as one who was poor and a beggar. Verse 8, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. And so she called upon the Lord, and in true humility, Lord, I am not worthy, I am poor, I am but a beggar. And Lord, I come to Thee and I seek Thy help and I seek Thy blessing. And the Lord blessed her. You see, that's different to the world. The world teaches us pride. Just you watch sometimes, if you're watching any of the sports, baseball or hockey or whatever it is, and they interview the players, and you listen to them, and they say, oh yes, I played really well tonight, I was on my game tonight, and so on. And they boast. But the child of God knows that we have nothing to boast about, because all that we are and all that we ever will be is wrapped up in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we're told that, as Paul says, that our boast is only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches humility, but the world teaches pride. And they want you to go out with pride and show yourself off. But my friend, the humble position is a position that is blessed by God. It was for Hannah. She humbled herself before God. God answered prayer and blessed her. Then something else she learned too, that more about God, because she found that life's truest joy is not found in earthly things. Because in chapter 2 and verse 1 she prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. She's not rejoicing in the fact that her husband gave her a worthy portion. Not rejoicing in the possessions that they as a family had. She's rejoicing in the Lord her God and all that He ever did. So she sang, not of Samuel, but she sang of God. You can read her song there in chapter 2. And so she was blessed of the Lord. Now, she learned about the holiness of God. Now, what is holiness? Holiness is honesty. Holiness is obedience to the commands of God. And she learned holiness because she says in her song there that there's none as holy as the Lord. Verse 2 of chapter 2, there's none holy as the Lord, because the Lord doesn't break the law that He made. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when He lived, He was a holy, harmless, spotless Lamb of God. None holy as the Lord. so as to learn about the holiness of God. And if the world today had some idea of the holiness of God, their behavior would be a lot better. Because, you see, the people do things and they think that they're going to escape and get away. And the Bible tells in the book of Ecclesiastes that because judgment is not executed speedily against some sin, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. And so because God doesn't judge them immediately, they continue in sin and get worse at it. But if you realize the holiness of Almighty God, His pristine holiness and purity and impeccability, you'd think twice about doing some of the things that you may be feeling that you can do. And so she learned about the holiness of God. And she also learned about God's salvation, because in verse 2, there is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. So we ask ourselves, what are we building upon for the future? What are we building for death? This past week I buried a dear friend of ours who lived down in Oakville, known him for over 40 years. But Eddie knew the Lord and saved by the grace of God, because he built for the future upon the rock of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord tells us about those who built their houses on sand, and the storm came and the sand faded away and the house came down. Now, what are you building upon for eternity? Are you building upon Jesus Christ, who is the rock of salvation, and in the floods of great waters we're told they'll not come nigh unto him? Or are you building on the shifting sands? Some years ago, my wife and I went to Italy and we visited the Tower of Pisa, which of course had a good angle at that time. And it's interesting, because that thing was started to be built about the year 1300. And the reason it's leaning is because the one part of the foundation is on rock, and the other part is on sand. And it wasn't shortly after they started to build it, the thing began to heel over. And when we were there, they had great big blocks of lead bolted to it to keep it from going over, because the tourists wouldn't want to see a pile of rubble lying on the ground. They want to see the leaning tower. So what they did, they pulled it back up a bit and they stabilized it, so now it's good to go and still leaning, and people still come to look at it. But the real problem was trying to build on a double foundation doesn't work. And we need to build on Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation, and we need to build and make sure we're not on the sand, because the sand will cause us to fail and to lose out. But she also learned more about God in the sense of knowledge, because in verse 3 of chapter 2 it says, "Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." The Lord is a God of knowledge. And today you may be like Hannah with a sorrowful situation, don't know the way out of it. The Lord's a God of knowledge. He knows about your situation. He knows it better than you do. And he knows what his plan is for you. And the Bible tells in Jeremiah how the Lord, he's thinking good things towards you, even in your bad times. He's thinking that, and he's going to work it out in due time. And so she learned that he was a God of knowledge who knew her situation, and he acted to do so. She also learned, too, that he was a God of power, because in verse 4 of chapter 2, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. And so this is speaking here of the greatness and the power of Almighty God. And Jesus said, "All power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth." And there's no problem that you face that God is not able to address and help. And so you can come like Hannah with a broken heart, and God will help, and he'll answer prayer, because he has power to help. And sometimes we find people who are in trouble, and they come to us, and we are powerless to help them because their particular situation is beyond our ability to give them any help. But God is able because He is all-powerful, and no matter what your need is, the Lord is able to meet that need through His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And then finally, that she learned also that God answers prayer. Now, Eli thought she was drunk because she came into the area of the tabernacle and she was praying, and she was down on her knees praying, and she had a sorrowful spirit, and she was praying to God. But it tells us that only her lips moved. She didn't speak aloud. Now, there are some people today who believe that women cannot pray audibly in a prayer meeting. That's not the case. Because in the case of Hannah here, she was praying. And it's obvious that the natural way for a woman and a man to pray was audibly. Because the fact that Eli couldn't hear her voice, she was speaking in her heart, he thought she was drunk. And so she prayed to God, and she asked him, and the Lord wonderfully answered, and she got that word, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. You see, the Lord, He can bind up the brokenhearted. He is able to help. And she trained young Samuel after he was born for the first few years of his life, then took him to Eli and left him there to serve the Lord. And she trained him and gave him to the Lord. And she was generous in her praise, because that song in chapter 2 shows her generosity and praise unto Almighty God. And the whole thing is that Hannah was singularly blessed by the Lord, because she got this boy Samuel and she took him and gave him to the Lord. And she who wanted a child for so long, she gave him back to God. But you come to chapter 2 and verse 21, it tells us there, "And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord." So she was blessed abundantly, because not only did she have this son who became the great prophet of Israel, she had some more who were born there. She had those 3 sons and 2 daughters. So today, my friend, if you come and you're of a sorrowful spirit and you wonder, what can I do? Do what Hannah did. Get down on your knees and seek the Lord. Ask Him for a word, and He will give you a word. And the Bible says that He will give you the desire of your heart. And thank God He does. Let's bow in prayer. The Father in heaven, we thank Thee today for the wonderful example of Hannah, who was so discouraged and sorrowful and cast down. And yet, Lord, Thou didst hear her cry and her prayer, and Thou didst wonderfully answer. We ask You, O God, that Thou would bless that word to our hearts. And for those, Lord, who are here today who, like Hannah, are suffering and to think that God has forgotten to be gracious, our Father, we pray that Thou would encourage them in the Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to try something today that we haven't done before. And I've wanted to do this for a while. When my wife and I go down to Florida for a break in the winter time, that we go along to a little community church, evangelical community church, and they do something that was really a blessing to me, and I said, I must try that sometime in Toronto. And what was that? It was to sing the Lord's Prayer. Now, we say the Lord's Prayer, but it's nice to sing it. And we're going to try that, and what we'll do, we'll not to do it. Howard Saunders used to always sing that for us, and we were greatly blessed by his voice as he sang. But Howard, he sang the full thing. What we will do, we'll leave out the fancy bits
the instruments have to play in between, and we'll make it nice and easy. So what I'm going to do, get my wife and the organ to play over the tune once, and then we'll stand and we'll sing the Lord's Prayer, and the words will be up there for you. Father in heaven, we thank thee today for thy great goodness to us, and we pray that thou would take us home rejoicing in the Lord our God. We pray that thou would bind up the brokenhearted and bless, and Lord, deliver us from evil, we pray, and grant, O God, that our lives will bring honor and glory to the name of our blessed Lord. Part us now in thy fear and with thy blessing, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.